And so what we are going to be talking about today is just that, having our hearts steadfast in him. Normally I don't take time to read the opening screen, it's just an image, but here it says, for where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. We're going to be talking about our passions today, and our passions need to be for Jesus. If we understand that Jesus is coming back soon, that would make an impact on us. It's similar to if you were to visit the doctor and he were to give you what he would consider bad news, meaning that your life expectancy was not going to be some off in the distant number, but rather tell you that you have a month to live, or rather to tell you you have a year to live. We would begin to analyze the things that we were doing in our lives and saying, well, is that really important? If I only had a month to live, I can tell you, for example, that I'm probably not going to be sleeping in. You know, I'll figure I have plenty of time to sleep later on, right? You know, there's certain things that don't stay a priority in your life when you have limited number of hours. And so you begin to prioritize, and you say, this is who I want to be. This is what I'm going to do. And we're not going to be walking around with fear, because if we are now in a place where we say, you know what, I have a week to live, how many understand that you're not going to be worried about what that person thinks about you? Because a week later, you're not going to be here anyway. You're not going to worry about an accident. You're not going to worry about being attacked on the street. You're not going to worry about certain details of life, because after all, those are not going to be important or relevant to you later on. And I think that we need to understand the same thing with regards to the fact that Jesus is coming back soon. We need to order our days, and we need to know that everything we do be used for his kingdom, because he is watching. Now, this last week, we were in the book, Gospel of Luke, amongst other locations, and we have our text for today in Luke chapter 19 and verse 11. It says, while they were listening to this, he went on to tell them a parable because he was near Jerusalem. And notice the context for this. His parable is because the people thought that the kingdom of God was going to appear at once. In other words, what they were thinking was going to be that right now, Jesus is coming. That would be our context for us today. That if you really thought that at any moment the kingdom of God was going to appear, this is the parable that Jesus would tell you. And he says, it says in verse 12, he said, a man of noble birth went to a distant country to have himself appointed king and then return. Just give you a little notice in the parable, Jesus is the man. He has gone away, and I'm going to tell you, it says that he was going to go be appointed king. I will tell you that Jesus has gone away after he ascended into heaven, and he has, in fact, been crowned King of Kings and Lord of Lords. You may not see him coming back yet to this earth, but even as early as the writing of the book of Revelation, John highlights the fact of who Jesus is, his glory, his sovereign nature, the fact that he has been given the name above every name was highlighted by the Apostle Paul, who says that, excuse me, every knee is going to end up bowing before this king, whether it be in heaven or on earth or under the earth. Everybody is going to recognize, because this is already a done deal. So in our parable, Jesus is the king, all right? It says, so he called 10 of his servants and gave them 10 minas. Put this money to work, he said, and until I come back. But his subjects hated him and sent a delegation after him to say, we don't want this man to be our king. He was made king, however, and returned home. Then he sent for his servants to whom he had given the money in order to find out what they had gained with it. The first one came and said, sir, your mina has earned 10 more. Well done, good servant, his master replied, because you have been trustworthy in a very small matter. Take charge of 10 cities. The second came and said, sir, your mina has earned 5 more. His master answered, you take charge of five cities. Then another servant came and said, Sir, here is your mina. I have kept it laid away in a piece of cloth. I was afraid of you because you are a hard man. You take out what you did not put in and reap what you did not sow. Now, it's interesting to me. I'm going to pause for just a moment with that. Because Jesus is the one choosing to tell this parable. Jesus is talking about himself. And this doesn't go hand in hand with a lot of things that people think about Jesus today. Jesus is stating a fact about himself that he is wanting us to understand here. This guy shows up and says, I know you are a hard man. You're very harsh at times. And, you know, we live in a generation and we've heard things about Jesus and Jesus's love and teachings about a spirit that comes upon us that tells us, Abba, Father. And I've heard some people when they're praying say, oh, Daddy God, and so forth. And I understand at one point the context of that. But somehow amongst cultural trends, we ended up putting God and Jesus on this level with us that we're just good friends, whereas here in this parable, Jesus is clearly the coming king that is going to be very aggressive. He's going to demand certain things as the new king, and Jesus presents this to us as a reality. We read on, says, his master replied, I will judge you by your own words, you wicked servant. You knew, did you, that I am a hard man, taking out what I did not put in and reaping what I did not sow. Why then didn't you put my money on deposit so that when I came back, I could have collected it with interest? Then he said to those standing by, take his mina away from him and give it to the one who has 10 minas. Sir, they said, he already has 10. He replied, I tell you that everyone who has will be given more. But as for the one who has nothing, even what they have will be taken away. But those enemies of mine who did not want me to be put to be king over them, bring them here and kill them in front of me. And so we have our parable today, and we're going to be taking a little look at what is happening here. And again, as I said before, we need to note the context of the parable. It's with the people having this earnest anticipation that the kingdom of God was going to be manifest at any moment. And the parable then is trying to tell us how to act while we know that Jesus is coming back very soon. And you say, you know what? I've heard all of my life that Jesus is coming back very soon. Well, if you heard it 20 years ago that Jesus is coming back very soon, I have it to tell you something. It's even sooner now. The reality is that Jesus is coming back, and we know that Jesus has a certain amount of things that are going to take place. For example, we've already talked about it. Jesus has been crowned, and it doesn't matter what anyone else says about it. It doesn't matter whether you believe it or not. Jesus has been crowned King of Kings. And, you know, here we have in this story, this parable, these two people, these two sides. We have the citizens, the subjects, and we have the servants. Now, in our world today, there are a certain amount of people who have this concept that say, we are all children of God. Well, that's a joke, because only those who do the will of God are his children. Clearly taught in Scripture was Jesus telling individuals that they were children of the devil because they did what the devil was instructing them. And who we are following ends up being the one that we would consider spiritually our father in that case. But in the context of citizenship, we are all citizens of the world. We are all human beings. And this is what we're talking about. And there's people out here in our world that do not want anything to do with Jesus. They campaign against Jesus. Just like in our parable, the citizens send this delegation, this letter saying, please don't make this man king. And you know what happens? They're ignored. Jesus is made king anyway. Jesus is King of Kings, and it doesn't matter what the world is saying. They may be full of anger, hostility. They may be aggressive in campaigning to try to attack the name of Jesus. And we, his servants, not the citizens of the world, but the servants of Jesus, we may be those people who are constantly being attacked, but they can do nothing about the reality that Jesus has, in fact, been named king. And another thing that they can do nothing about is that he's coming back. There's going to be a point where they're going to be highly embarrassed, highly frustrated, and severely disciplined for the life that they lead, because they are going to see that Jesus was in fact named king, and that he is in fact going to come and return for his church. And so here we see that immediately there were some citizens that didn't want him. And they're still out there today. You know, Peter says in 2 Peter chapter 3 and verse 3 and 4, above all, you must understand that in the last days scoffers will come. Now, Peter's writing not yesterday, my friends, not 10 years ago. Peter's writing 2,000 years ago. And Peter is calling it the last days. You know what? If it was the last days in the days, I know there are some Bible scholars who are out there saying, you know what? There's a certain amount of prophecies that when this happens, then we'll know that. But just on the cusp, I'm going to tell you that according to biblical standards, Jesus is supposed to come. And we're not waiting for some mysterious other thing. If the disciples were saying, we're in the last days right now, they were expecting all of these things were going to be fulfilled even in their lifetime, Jesus told them. And so the fact that they're being fulfilled over and over again to motivate us and note that Jesus can come back at any time does not say that he couldn't have come back way back then. But if he could have come back then, we are certainly in the last days today. And so Peter talks about his last days. The scoffers will come, scoffing and following their own evil desires. They will say, where is this coming? He promised. Ever since our ancestors died, everything goes on as it has since the beginning of creation. But you know what? It doesn't matter how much they scoff, how much they make fun. We are all aware that Jesus is coming back. And I have to ask you the question. What would you do if you knew without a doubt that Jesus was going to be coming back in 1 week? Would your life change? If you knew beyond a doubt, wouldn't it be very similar to if that doctor gave you that prognosis? Wouldn't it change who you are? Wouldn't it be a little bit more of a challenge to sleep in the morning and go to bed early? Your motivation for everything would begin to change. Along with some of the citizens, then, we hear about servants. And I want to note for you something. There is a significant marked difference between a citizen and a servant. A servant has expectations upon them. And I will tell you, in this scheme of things, those who have confessed Jesus as their Lord and Savior are amongst that list of servants. We are no longer our own property. We have been bought. We now are owned by the King of Kings because he has purchased us with his blood. And so we are now obligated not just to be people who are in the world and we say, oh, I want to do what I want to do and so on. No, we've given up all of those rights and now we are servants to serve. Now, not all subjects, not everybody in the world are servants. But those who have named the name of Jesus are supposed to be servants. And I want you to know something according to the parable. Because Jesus comes along and he commissions all of them. The new future king is going to give everybody a job. And the job is very similar across the board. As a matter of fact, we see it equal. Jesus, in our parable that we're looking at today, gives no distinction according to abilities, talents, certain characteristics of the people. And what we do see here is that the new king is the one who gives everything to the servants to make sure that they can do their job. And what does the new king do? The new king comes along and gives the capital required. Now, when I say the capital, what do I mean? That anybody that wants to start up a business has to analyze, if I wanted to sell cakes, for example, what kind of capital am I going to need? You're going to say, well, you're going to need capital because you're going to need to buy flour. No. That's a commodity. That's something that you're using. The capital, you're going to have to buy an oven. You're going to have certain items that you're going to use in order to have that business go. And so the king comes along and says, here's your money. Now, one translation, the one we read today, says a mina. Another one says a bag of gold. Another one says this a large amount of money. We don't know what it actually was that came out of Jesus' mouth, but we do see that all of the servants are given the same thing. They're given the same amount, expected to do something with them. And they're all told the same thing, that Jesus, or the king in this case, is going to come back. Now, whenever somebody is going to go away and be crowned king, there's an estimation of time frame. For example, he has to go away to a far-off area. Now, that doesn't mean that he gets on an airplane and he's there tomorrow and he gets crowned and comes back. Obviously, he's going to take time to travel to this far-away, distant area. There's going to be this ceremony that could last quite a big time as the recognition and then the procession of other kings come by to recognize the new king and so forth. And then there's going to be the time estimated to come back. But what he does tell him is that I'm going away and I'm going to return. So they understand their time frame is a limited time frame. They have to do a job. They have to raise up a type of business. They have to do something with the funds that have been invested in them. They have to, as servants, they have this limited amount of time to do it, and they have these clear instructions that he is expecting a return. But notice what it did say in our text, that he was going to see the return. It didn't say that he was looking for the return. There's a difference. Now, what's the difference? In one case, he's saying, give me the money. The other one, he's saying, how did you do? And what the servants misunderstand is that the king is wanting the money. Let me tell you something. King Jesus doesn't need our money. He already owns the cattle on a thousand hills. It's not about money. And so when the king comes back, everything has been provided for. There's only one thing that he is trying to judge, not how much money he's going to get back. The one thing that the king is going to discover is how much passion or drive or love the servants have for him. That's why he gives them all the same. Everybody, nobody is being judged by being a favorite or preferred or having more talent or abilities or what have you. What he wants to do is put everybody on the same playing field, give them the same. Now, how many of you understand what I'm saying when we say we've been given the same? How many have been given the same loving salvation that I've received? We've been given the same. We've been issued a certificate of adoption. We've been given the same across the board. And so when the king comes back, the only thing that the king is looking for is the motivation, the passion, the difference from one servant to another with what they did with what they got. That's what happens. And so their love or lack of love is going to be displayed. The only thing that the king didn't give was the passion. And so if we were to look, for example, at Paul's life in 1 Corinthians, we have in chapter 9, verse 24, do you not know that in a race all runners run? So they all start from the same spot. His analogy. But only one gets the prize. Run in such a way as to get the prize. Everyone who competes in the games goes into strict training. They do it to get a crown that will not last, but we do it to get a crown that will last forever. Therefore, I do not run like someone running aimlessly. I do not fight like a boxer beating the air. No, I strike a blow to my body and make it my slave so that after I have preached to others, I myself will not be disqualified for the prize. Paul sounds like a guy that gets up early and works late, in other words. He has this level of passion for Jesus that he's trying to convince all of the servants to maintain throughout their lives because the king is going to return. So all the servants think, while the king is gone, that they are making this money, if you will, for the king. But if you notice that in this parable, the king never gets the money. When the first servant shows up, the first servant comes there and they say, look, your mina has earned, or your bag of gold has, whatever it is, it's a tenfold in, return. Here you go. And you know what? The king doesn't take the money. Jesus actually talks about that a little bit. And don't get me wrong, I am not going off into a prosperity preaching, but I am going to tell you that Jesus says that blessed are those who obey the word of God. In other words, when Jesus says that one who has given up for his name's sake, family, houses, mother, brother, children, he says they're going to receive all of this in the age to come and in this age. There's a certain amount that they end up being blessed themselves. And many here amongst our church, we can see and we can count ourselves as those who are blessed. But when we are blessed, it's because of the faithfulness of Jesus toward us and our passion toward working for him. And we need to make sure that our passion stays all the higher. In this parable, there is no distinguishment between the servants on who has more ability simply by who did more, who was more passionate, who was more loving. So in other words, the difference between the one who earned 10 times and the one who earned 5 times as much was simply in the estimation of the king, this one loves me twice as much as that one. That was the case. And you know, what's interesting is that the beliefs of the servants prove out to be true. The first servants, the one who earned 10 times and the one who earned 5 times, they came in and they said, here you go. And what was their motivation? They got up day after day to work because their king was coming back and they loved their king. And the king, they wanted to impress the king. They wanted to tell the king, this is what I got for you. And they were sure that the king was loving. Those were the servants that were working. But then there comes along the servant that is lazy, the servant that slept in and put the money in a handkerchief and guarded it and said, here you go, I knew you were a harsh man. We talked about that on the when we read it through the first time. You know what it turned out? That the servant was right too. The servants are right. You know, here's the problem. In the church, we have servants who are working nonstop, talking about the fact that God is a loving God, and for them, God is a loving God. But there's a number of people in the world that only hear the church talk about the fact that God is a loving God, and they never hear the fact that God is a very demanding God, because the servants are the one that's talking about it. But it's equally true that God has high expectations of every one of us. He has deposited the Holy Spirit into our lives. It was at the cost of the blood of his Son that we are redeemed. And then there are some who guard that treasure away. You can just imagine. They get to heaven and they say, here I am. And they say, so what did you do with the treasure deposited in you? Well, took very good care of it. I was at church on Sunday, and here's my adoption certificate to prove it. I've held on to it closely all of my life. But what have you done? What did you do? And this is why we hear and we can be motivated when we have a missionary come through and we hear about missions and our hearts moved and we are moved to help with finances. We may be moved to go on a short-term missions trip or commit our complete lives to missionaries. We may be moved when we talk about an orphanage and send an offering, but we may also go and visit the orphanage and spend time hugging on and loving on the kids there. We may find ourselves in a rehabilitation center, talking to them about the love of Jesus. We may find ourselves on the streets talking to people about the Lord. We may be doing any number of different things, but our love, our passion for Jesus is the thing that's going to motivate us, rather than us being those people who just close the book on Sunday and say, I fulfilled my obligation. I finished the responsibility. It's guarded away in this beautifully kept Bible that I have. And everything is okay, because this servant shows up and he finds out that God, in fact, is a demanding God, just as he believed. And the ones who didn't want their new king were powerless to stop. And the one who wasn't working was powerless to stop the fact that God was a demanding God. And the ones who were working night and day were not disappointed in the fact that their God, their new king, was in fact a loving and generous king. Because the one who had gained 10 times over is now made the governor or the mayor over 10 cities. Whereas the one with 5 ends up also with a level of authority that is put upon them over 5 cities. And this is who we need to understand that Jesus is saying to us we need to be. We need to be people who understand that Jesus is coming back very soon, and he's coming back to calculate the same thing that he's calculating here in this particular parable. And what's that? He's calculating our love and passion. He is not saying, okay, I'm going to see who's the most talented, who's the most eloquent, who's the most equipped, who's the one that does this the best. We're not talking about all of those things. He's simply putting something to the test, because the one who loves little and the one who loves greatly, those are big difference. There's a huge distinction. And Jesus will give reward, my friends, to those who are the most passionate for him. And that's why Paul wrote the way that he wrote. He says, I beat my body and I make it my slave. I'm not going to get tired. I'm not going to fall short. I'm going to continue to be passionate. Because Jesus is coming back, and regardless of how long it takes, he has already been named King of Kings. He has already been named the Lord of Lords. What type of servant or citizen is it that you would like to be seen as being when he comes back? Because your standard is going to be the standard by which God is going to judge. If we say, I know that you're a harsh king, God's going to say, so what did you do with that? And you say, I knew that you were a loving king. God's going to say, that's great. So what did you do with that? And the love that we have is what motivates us to do something. And the fact that he is coming back soon motivates us with a time frame that we can't convince ourselves that tomorrow is good enough. I will do it the next week or next year or next time I get around to it. There's a point in time when we say there has to be a priority in my life, and I know that Jesus is coming back soon, and so the highest priority is what he is calling me to do. You know what? With every good investor, they look for somebody who has that entrepreneurial or that drive, that passion in their hearts. And what happens? You know what? Not everything that an entrepreneur tries succeeds. I'm going to tell you the truth. There are people who will start with a number of different things and fail miserably. I was watching a documentary on famous YouTube not too long ago about one poor individual and his family in the world. His name is Elon Musk. If you don't know who Elon Musk is, it's okay. And the times when he was starting out and how this went and then that went and this went, and there were a number of little failures before he went into a software company who had some success that ended up yielding a huge return, which he used to be able to start and leverage Tesla into what Tesla has become and so forth. And now you look at it and you say, oh, it worked. But you know what? There's points in every one of our lives that we didn't necessarily start off with just the perfect way. It doesn't matter how you start off, but if something starts to fail, for example, if you say, you know what, I think that God wants me to go over and minister in the orphanage, and you go, and let me just tell you, the orphanage is not for everybody. That's the truth. But what happens? Some people go away and say, well, that didn't turn out very well. I guess God doesn't really want to use me, and they just go home. But like somebody who's that entrepreneur, this didn't work. And so what do? They start something else over here. And then they end up opening a cell group, and they have people around their neighborhood come to their house. Oh, that didn't really work either. And then they hear that so-and-so went into this rehab center. Oh, I wonder if they want somebody to go over there and talk to the people. And they try one thing after another, and then all of a sudden, it's just this ministry. Why? Because they knew exactly what, they just kept trying because their passion for God was such that they said, I have to do something for him. And that's who we need to be, my friends. We need to be the people who are passionate about God because God is coming and he's going to judge according to our passion. And how are we storing up in our lives? Now, we started off today with this last verse found here in Matthew chapter 6. But let's start and put it in context. It says in verse 19, now this is Jesus talking. It's in quotes. It says, do not store up for yourselves treasures on earth, where moth and vermin destroy, and where thieves break in and steal. But store up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where moth and vermin do not destroy, and where thieves do not break in and steal. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. Now, if you've never picked up on this before, let me give you the key to interpretation here. Jesus is talking about heart. We called it a number of things today. Passion. Our love, what we really love, what we're really passionate about, that's what he says here is your treasure. Now, we can come on Sunday all day long and say, my treasure is Jesus. But Jesus says, I'm not judging by your words. I'm going to judge by your passion, by your love, what you really are doing. Because, my friends, whether you're willing to accept it or not, Jesus is a king who is very demanding, is very harsh. And why is that? Because he wants nobody to perish, but for all to come to repentance. And that becomes the obsession, the passion of everybody who's passionate about him. We can't say that's somebody else's job. That's who Jesus is. And if we love him, we're involved in one area or another because he's looking for those who are passionate for him. Bow your heads with me, if you will. Lord, we do not take lightly the incredible gift, the incredible deposit that you have made in our lives. Like these 10 servants who receive that same deposit one after another, with some doing incredible things with it and others just hiding it away. Lord, we want to be people who give you all the glory that you deserve. That you see by how we respond the passion and the love that we have for you. Lord, we don't want to be egotistical and selfish and just say, we want more, we want more. But rather we recognize that you are expecting and needing us to work in your fields. We want to be your servants. Lord, I pray that you would cause us to have that attitude of Paul, to work tirelessly and passionately, that when discouragement would come our way, we would beat our own bodies and say, no, we're not going to give in. When persecution and hostility arise, we say, well, that's what the citizens of this world try to do, but they can't stop the fact that my king is coming back and my king is coming back soon. Lord, call each and every one of us into the work that you are calling us toward, that we would be on display for the world and on display for you to show our passion, our love for you, and we will give you the glory forever and ever. So Lord, move us. We haven't given up. It's not over because you have yet to sound the trumpet. You have yet to call us home. you have yet to be here, and so we still have another moment more. Maybe a day, maybe a week, we don't know. But we're going to make the most of every moment, working passionately for the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. In your name we pray, Jesus. Amen. Amen. Hallelujah. Go out as a passionate servant for Jesus. Amen. Because our King is King of Kings and Lord of Lords. See you on Wednesday, 11 a.m.